Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Moses is coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his ministry. The children of Israel are gearing up, getting ready to cross over into the promised land. Moses will not be joining them there. Because of a horrible mistake that he made, because of something that he did and something that he said, it has cost him dearly. And Moses will not be crossing over with them. But here, Moses, instead of being angry and bitter about the whole thing, Moses exhorts them one more time. Now, I want you to see what he tells them, beginning in verse number 26. Moses is actually singing them a song. He says, I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them decease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, unless they should say, our hand is high and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Just a second, I want us to look at verse number 29 again. That Moses is singing them a song. And may I say to you this morning, the most important part of a song is the words in the song. Because I don't care how pretty the medley is. If the words are wrong, then it's not a good song. There are some songs out there that have a beautiful medley to them, but they are unscriptural as the day is long. I mean, with all due respect, I'm not coming up the rough side of the mountain doing my best to make it in. Now, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings on this one. It's not that I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I hope to make it to heaven somehow. That's not what my Bible says. It's not somehow. And I don't care how pretty the singer sings or how beautiful the medley is. If the words are not doctrinally correct, then the song is not right. And I like good singing, and we've had some good singing here this morning. Not only was it a pretty medley, but the words were good. And here Moses sings them a song. We don't think of Moses as a songwriter, but he was. But watch what he tells them in verse number 29. He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. This morning, just for a few minutes, I want to preach to you on this subject. Consider the end. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, it's been good to be here. God, we thank you for all the congregational singing. We thank you for the special music we've had. And Father, I pray now that you would bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of it this morning. God, I pray that you'd use me as nothing more than an instrument, God, and a vessel in your hands. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, that I might only say the things that you want said. God, that I wouldn't say anything that you don't want said. Father, I pray that you'd help me take this nothing, use it to do something for your honor and for your glory one more time. God, help me to preach as a dying man to dying people. And God, help us to realize this may be the last time that we gather together like this again. Father, if decisions need to be made, God, help folks to make those decisions this morning. If folks need to get right, I pray they'd get right this morning. Folks need to get saved, God, I pray they'd get saved this morning. Folks need to make things right with one another, God, I pray that they would do that this morning. Father, I pray that you just bless our time together. Father, I pray for my pastor this morning. I pray that you'd strengthen him. And God, you'd give him everything that he needs. And God, you would help him to preach this morning. Bless our time together now. Ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Again, Moses is coming to the end of his ministry. He's come to the end of his life. At the end of this chapter, God will command Moses to go up on top of the mountain, and Moses will die there. And God Himself will bury Moses. The only man I know of in all throughout history that ever had God as an undertaker. The only man that I know that God Himself buried. And here He exhorts them one more time. He encourages them one more time. The old generation has passed off because of their disobedience. Because they refused. It's not that they could not cross over into Canaan land. It's simply that they would not cross over into Canaan land. They had the opportunity. God gave them the opportunity and they refused to do what God wanted them to do. And God says, "You've tempted me these 10 times, I'm done." And they finally cross that line, and so that entire generation has passed off. The new generation is gearing up to cross over, and Moses tells them, he says, "I want you to do something." He said, "I want you to consider the end." You look up that word consider. The word consider means to think about carefully. The word consider means to look upon or to gaze upon. The word consider means to take into account. He says, before you cross over, he says, "I want you to think about some things very carefully. I want you to take into account how this all is going to turn out, how this all is going to end. I want you to look at that and I want you to think about that." And how many times have you and I this morning failed simply because we didn't consider the end? I wonder how much heartache and how much heartbreak could have been saved just in this auditorium this morning if we would have just simply paused to consider how the whole thing was going to turn out. If we would have just stopped for a moment and been still and thought, if I say this thing or if I do this thing, how this thing's going to play out. If we would have just considered the end of it all, how many times would we have saved ourselves a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of heartache? In fact, I've talked to a lot of people, and here's what they've said. They've said, "You know, Brother Gwynn, I didn't think it'd turn out this way. I didn't know it would turn out like this. Had I known that this is the way it would have turned out, had I known this is where I would have ended up, then I wouldn't have done what I did." And if we would have just paused to consider that just for a few moments, we might not have made some decisions in our lifetime that we did. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 46. There's some things that I want us to see about the end. As we consider the end. Isaiah chapter number 46. First thing I want you to see about the end this morning, number one. I want you to understand that the end many times will determine the beginning. You see, how something's going to end many times will determine how something is going to begin. You say, "Brother Gwynn, that doesn't make sense." Look in Isaiah chapter number 46. Look in verse number 10. We'll go back to verse number 9. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me." Verse number 10, watch what he says, declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The Bible says very clearly that God, not only does God declare the end, but He declares the end from the very beginning. When God starts something, He already knows how it's going to end. When God starts something, He already knows how it's going to turn out. Nothing takes God by surprise. When the first word of Genesis was written, God had already written the last word in Revelation. When God put man and woman on planet Earth, God already knew how it was going to turn out. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained before the very foundation of the world. Before man ever set foot on planet Earth, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew exactly how it was all going to turn out. And may I say to you this morning that many times the end determines the beginning. Again, you say, Brother Gwen, that doesn't make sense. Well, if you're going on a trip, if you're going on vacation, what do you choose first? Where are you going or how are you getting there? You choose first where you're going, don't you? You see, if you don't choose, you got to choose first where you're going. Because if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know how to get there. This ain't rocket science, folks. If you don't know where you're going, you're going to have absolutely no idea how to get there. And it's the same way in the Christian life, my friend. If you don't know where you're going, you will have absolutely no idea how to get there. You see, the destination determines the route. And the reason that people are on the wrong road is simply because they're going to the wrong place. They're going to the wrong destination. And we got God's people all over just wandering around, have absolutely no idea what to do or where to go. And I'm not saying that you always got to understand everything at all times. I understand we got to seek God. But they're just kind of like the children of Israel. They just kind of wandering around, have absolutely no idea where they're going. And they have absolutely no idea how to get there. Proverbs chapter number 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know how to get there. Now, I'm not talking about some funky, charismatic vision type thing. And that's not the biblical definition of a vision. I'm talking about breaking out the map of your life and saying, okay, God, I'm right here. Now, where do you want me on this map? And God says, I want you right there. That's a biblical vision. Seeing what God will do with you. Seeing what God will do through you. And now that you know where you're going as an individual or as a family or as a church, when you know where you're going, you're going to know how to get there. But my friend, if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to have any idea how to get there. Second thing I want you to see, go with me to chapter number 8 of the book of Deuteronomy. Many times the end determines the beginning. I was watching some folks one time. They had written a screenplay for a movie. I'd seen the movie. It was a pretty good little movie. And it was a good Christian movie. It had a lot of good biblical principles in there. And I was watching them interview. And they were talking about, I'd already seen the movie when I saw the interview, and they were talking about the big scene at the end. They were talking about the climactic scene at the end. And I remembered it. And I mean, it was good. And here's what they said. They said, we wrote that first. That's the first scene we wrote. It was the end of the movie, but we wrote that scene first. We knew, before we started, we knew how we wanted this movie to end. Before we wrote the first scene, we'd already written the last one. We wrote the last scene, that climactic moment at the end. We knew how we wanted it to end. And then we just went back here and started working our way towards it. Can I say that's kind of how God operates? God already knows how He wants it to end. And it's going to end the way God wants it to. God already knows how this thing is going to wind up. And God's just back here moving us forward to the time where it's going to end exactly the way He wants it to. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm looking and I'm watching and I'm seeing us moving just closer and closer and closer just as quickly as we can toward a one world church and a one world government. Why? Because God already knows how it's going to end. Man's not in control of this thing. God is. We serve a sovereign God who has already written before the foundation of the world how this whole thing's going to turn out, and we're just working our way towards it. And eventually it'll end the way God wants it to. But watch what happens in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look in verse number 16. He says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee," notice this, "to do thee good," when? "At thy latter end." Not only do I want you to see this morning that the end determines the beginning, but I want you to listen to me. I want you to understand the end is more important than the beginning. The end is more. You say, "Why do you say that, Brother Gwen?" There's some folks in here. Now, like I said, if you grow up in a Christian home, thank God for it. You grew up in church and you never got out in the world and did a bunch of junk you shouldn't have done, thank God for that. But there are some folks in this room, self included, that have done some things they ain't exactly proud of. I'm not going into all that. We've been some places we wish we never would have been. We've done some things we wish we never would have done, and seen some things and heard some things that we wish we never would have seen or heard, and we experienced things that we never wished we would have experienced it. And by the way, young people, can I tell you, you can't unsee something. Once you see it, you can't unsee that. It's forever in your mind. You can't unhear something. You can't unsee something. Once it gets in that computer above your shoulders, it's stored away. And it will come back at the worst possible moment in your life. And there's some folks in here that maybe done some things, had a beginning that we ain't exactly proud of. But can I tell you this morning, we can't do anything about the past, but we can do a whole lot about the future. How you began this morning isn't nearly as important as how you're going to finish up. How you started off this morning isn't nearly as important as how you're going to wrap this thing up. You can do nothing about your past. It is what it is. You've done what you've done. But can I tell you, you still got a future. If you're breathing this morning, there's hope. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. If you can fog a mirror in a bathroom, there is hope. Don't ever let anybody tell you there's not. Because the end is more important. Can I tell you this morning, you watch folks, people will always remember how you end. They may not remember how you began, but they'll remember how you ended. And I remember my pastor saying many, 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 many times behind the pulpit, "I want to finish well. I want to finish well." I was talking to a carpenter one time. He was doing a job for a lady, and I can't remember what he was doing. Of course, I mean, he's doing what carpenters do. He had stuff spread here, there, and everywhere, and he's tearing this out or whatever he was doing. And she came in. I mean, she just started griping and complaining about the mess and this and that and the other. And finally, he looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I ain't finished. This is part of the process. I don't know what you expected. I don't know, you know, if you expected me to do this without making a mess in your house, but I mean, this is kind of part of it, ma'am. But when I get finished, I promise you it won't look like this." And sometimes we do God the same way, don't we? Boy, we walk into it and say, "God, this is a mess. God, I mean, God, I can't deal with all this." And God said, "Excuse me, I'm not finished yet. If you'll just, you know, calm down for a minute, if you'll just wait for a moment and let me finish, I promise you it ain't always going to look like this. You just let me do what I want to do." So many times we think that's what's happening now will happen always. I think about Job. Job lost his flocks, his servants, his kids, his health. And I mean, if you would have looked at Job in that moment of his life, If you didn't know the beginning of the story, and if you didn't know the end of Job's story, you would have seen him. You would have thought, "Man, he's done. I mean, he lost everything. His health is gone. It won't be too long before Job's just completely off the scene. That's it for Mr. Job." But then you read the rest of the story and what happened. God gave him twice as much as he had before. I think of Joseph. He didn't know the end of the story. There Joseph is. He's a prisoner, falsely accused now, or he's a slave, falsely accused. Now he's thrown off into prison. I mean, if you didn't know the end of the story, you'd say, well, I guess he's done. He'll rot there for the rest of his life. But you read the rest of the story, you find out Joseph is on his way to the palace. You see, my friend, never judge a man for the moment. You can't just take out just a piece of his life, just a slide in his life, and judge everything. How many times have I heard God's people say, they'll never amount to anything. She'll never do anything good. He'll never amount to a hill of bean. Don't you ever say that they will never be able to do anything. Hey, listen, in the great words of the great theologian Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. You don't know what God's going to do with them. You don't know how God's going to use them. You don't know how God's going to bless them. And so many times we just want to judge a person for the moment. We just look at that one section of their life, that one part of their life, or maybe they're not doing exactly everything that they're supposed to be doing, and maybe things are wrong, and maybe they're going to places they ought not be going, and maybe they're doing things that they ought not be doing, and we just write the whole thing based upon that one thing. We just write the whole thing, oh, well, I guess they're done. My friend, can I tell you, listen, the end is a whole lot more important than the beginning. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Can I tell you this morning, the beginning of a trial may be the worst day of your life. The end of that trial may be the greatest blessing of your life. Hebrews chapter number 12. Not only do I want you to see that the end determines the beginning, not only do I want you to see that the end is more important than the beginning, but I want you to see this morning that we need to focus on the end instead of the beginning. We got way too many people living in the past. We got way too many people that are focused on the past. I see people focused on a negative past. And because of that, they don't do anything in the future. They're so focused on how they messed up. They're so focused on the bad things that they did. They never can see what God can use to do with them now. I see people focused on a positive past. I see people focused, hey, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've accomplished. And because of that, they just kind of want to cruise through the rest of their Christian life. It doesn't work that way. But watch what happens in Hebrews chapter number 12. Look in verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch what it says in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what Jesus did? He focused on the end. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. What was happening to him wasn't a very pleasant thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ stayed focused on the end. The Lord Jesus Christ stayed focused on the goal. At any moment he could have called down 12 legions of angels to carry him off of that cross and to end his suffering. But thank God this morning he stayed focused on the end. I wouldn't be here this morning if Jesus hadn't stayed focused on the end. I think about those men back in 1776. And by the way, I am sick and tired of liberals rewriting my history book for me. I think about those men, God-fearing men back in 1776. When they signed their name at the bottom of that document, they signed their death warrant. When they drafted that document, when they drafted the Declaration of Independence, and they began to sign their name one by one at the bottom of that thing, they realized, this is my death sentence. I will not survive it. When the king sees my name at the bottom of this, it's over for me. But you see, they were focused on the end. They weren't focused on the present. They weren't just about, just getting along and everything running smooth while they were here. They were focused on the goal. And you and I worship in freedom today because there were a group of men and a group of women who stayed focused on the goal. We're here in church this morning because years ago, down through the years, there were men and women at Holy Hills Baptist Church that stayed focused on the end. Some of them gone on to be with the Lord. Some of them no longer with us. Some of us aren't necessarily in this church this morning. But there are men and women down through the years who labored and who sacrificed and who prayed and what did what they had to do. And it would have been easy for them to give up. It would have been easy for them to throw their hand and say, you know what? It really ain't worth it. But I thank God this morning that there were some men and there were some women at Holy Hills Baptist Church that stayed focused on the goal. And we're here this morning because there were some folks that considered the end. Folks, understand, foolish people live for the present. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to insult you personally. But if all you're focused on is now, if all you're focused on is the present, can I tell you this morning, biblically, you're a fool. It's what God says. In fact, turn with me. Let me show it to you. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Some of you know where I'm going here. Luke chapter number 12, look in verse number 16. Watch what it says. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, can I say something? He didn't have a whole lot to do with that. Now, I understand he had to go out and he had to work the ground, but he can't bring the rain. Okay, the reason that he brought forth plentifully is because God blessed him. The reason that you and I have what we have this morning is because God blessed us. I know you're talented. I know you're skilled. I know you're smart. But the reason you got what you got is because God has blessed you. Verse number 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Here's where he really messes up. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the guy that you would consider a success. Now, this is the guy you want to speak at the Rotary Club meeting, right? I mean, he's a success. I mean, this is a guy that churches would want to speak to their groups, because if you're financially successful, that means you're spiritually successful, right? I mean, that's the way we do it. I could go to any Baptist church in this state and I could walk through the door and I say, show me the most successful man in this room. And I guarantee you they wouldn't take me to a deacon that's been serving for 50 years that helped that church weather many a storm. I guarantee you they wouldn't take me to a little lady that's been teaching Sunday school class for 30 years and been a blessing to ladies down through the years, time and time and time again. They wouldn't take me to any person like that. You know who they'd take me to? If I said, take me to the most successful person, they'd take me to the person that has the most money every single time. We think that success has to do with finances. Here this guy we would consider successful. Watch what God says to him in verse number 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This guy had more than enough to sustain him for the rest of his life. And God says, you, sir, are a fool. Because you've lived for the present. You've made no provision whatsoever for eternity. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how skilled you are. I don't care how smart you are. If all you live is for the here and now, God says you are a fool if you've made no provision for eternity. The person that doesn't have a nickel in the bank but has put their faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and is laying up treasures in heaven is far greater in wisdom than you are, sir. Than you are, ma'am. God says you're a fool. Fools live for the present. Fools do not consider the end. How many times would we have saved ourselves some trouble if we would have just done that? One more thing and we're done. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. The end determines the beginning. The end, thank God, is more important than the beginning. We need to focus on the end rather than the beginning. But then lastly, and I want you to hear this, you need to realize how quickly the end will come after the beginning. Really, that's all life is. It's just a series of endings and beginnings. That's all it is. I mean, you got a time that you're born, you'll have a time that you die. And everything in between. In fact, look what it says in James chapter number 4. In fact, you go through a graveyard. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm preaching a funeral, if I'm going to a funeral, one of the things I do, I mean, I don't understand why I like to do it, but I just do it. I read the tombstones. And I look at the names. I look at the dates. And I mean, I see people, you know, you do the math in your head. They live to be 80, 90, some of them 100 years old. Then you do the math and you find out some of them didn't live long at all. But there's one thing in common about them all, between the beginning date and the ending date, they've got a little dash in between, you know, somewhere about that big. Do you realize their entire life is summed up in that dash? Just that little notch in that stone sums up everything they did, just summed up right there in that little bitty dash. Look what it says, James chapter number 4, look in verse number 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Folks, I don't know if you realize this yet or not. Life is short. We don't have a whole lot of time to do the things that God would have for us to do. Those of you that are parents in here, grandparents in here this morning, you understand. I mean, one day you're putting the kids on the bus with their little lunchbox in this hand, their backpack in this one. Next thing you know, you're sitting out there while they walk across the platform and get their diploma. I mean, it just goes by so fast. You know, things that seem like they just happened last week. In reality, they happened years and years and years ago. Why? Because life goes by so fast. I've had the privilege of meeting some dear folks in the nursing home. Some of them in their 80s, some of them they're not. I've had the privilege of meeting some folks in the triple digits. And I mean just as sharp as a tack. And I've never had anybody look at me and say, boy, it sure did take a long time for me to get here. Brother Glenn, it took me a long time. I didn't think I was ever going to get to 100. They've never told me that, but you know what they have told me? Boy, it went by so fast. Oh, it went by so quick. Understand, the end will happen quickly after the beginning. So many times we wish our life away. When we're 16, we want to be 18. When we're 18, we want to be 21. You hit my age, man, you got your foot on the brake, skidding down the highway saying, stop! It goes by so fast. It goes by so quick. And folks, I've never met anyone at the end of their life that said, Brother Gwen, I sure am glad that I was a drunkard. Brother Gwen, I sure am glad that I did all those drugs. Brother Gwen, I sure am glad that I was promiscuous in my lifestyle. Brother Gwen, I sure am glad that I was angry and that I was bitter, that I never forgave them for what they did to me. I lived my whole life in anger and bitterness. I sure am glad about that. I never had anybody tell me those things. But I have had some folks look back. Say, preacher, I'm glad I was faithful. I'm glad that I served the Lord. I'm glad that I did what God wanted me to do. I like the old song, it's worth every mile of the trip. No matter whatever heartache and whatever heartbreak we may go through in this life, I'm here to tell you this morning, when we walk through those gates of pearl, it'll be worth every single mile of the trip. Every heartache, every heartbreak, it'll be worth them all this morning. One question and we're done. When you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? Because every one of us in this room, we're headed somewhere. Life don't stop. Life's in motion. That clock is ticking. Some of you have been watching it for the past 10 minutes. That clock is ticking. It is 5 after 12 in case anybody needs to know. Just hang with me, all right? Baptist salute, everybody. Life just, we can't stop it. It just keeps going. We can't stop the clock. We can't stop time. And eventually, we will arrive at our destination. And when you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? So, Brother Gwen, I don't even know where I'm going. You got no idea how to get there then. My friend, we need to understand the end eventually will come. And it will come a whole lot quicker than we realized. They did a survey one time and they found out that out of every 100 people, 100 people die. And we need to be ready for that day. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Mark to come.